Amen. Well, it's a blessing. I have my mother here. If you haven't noticed this morning, I was on my best behavior during the announcements. It's a blessing to have my mom here. She raised 7 kids. Can you believe this? And we were all homeschooled. And we were homeschooled before it was cool to be homeschooled. And so at one point, the state of California sent in the fire marshal to our house to see if our house was safe to have a school in. And they wanted us to put exit signs and all kinds of bizarre stuff. My dad asked the fireman to politely, he asked him to leave. And then after a while, then I don't know how many years into it, it became cool to be homeschooled. Then everyone wanted to homeschool. So then we had a whole bunch of homeschoolers in our church. But as you know, it can't just be something you just do for the sake of doing if you're not really qualified or trained or equipped or prepared. And so then my mom would get all these panic phone calls from women in the church, you know. It's 11 o'clock, my kid's still in his pajamas in bed, what do I do? And so anyway, my mom was a pioneer though, so I'm grateful that she cared for us, and all I would say is be cautious if you try this. Don't try this at home unless you're really prepared. But she was prepared, and so I'm thankful for her. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Exodus. We've been talking about the book of Exodus. We've been talking about how God worked among his people. We're in Exodus 17. And we talked about the first part, what is it, 2-3 weeks ago. Now we're going to talk about the second half of the chapter 17. So Exodus 17, we'll start in verse 8. I'll wait till everyone finds their place, Exodus 17. All right, Exodus 17, I'll start reading in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek, or he destroyed Amalek, and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book. So this is the first time God says this phrase to Moses. Make sure you write this down so you don't forget it. Now, he'll use this expression 5 times, but this is the first time. Okay? And rehearse it to the ears of Joshua. Remember, don't let Josh forget this. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so God is serious about judgment, and Amalek's crossed the line, and God will judge them. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And this altar, this place, he gives this special name to, Jehovah Nissi, which means God is my banner. And banner was very significant back then. It was a place where you would gather. It was if you retreated, the banner would retreat. If you were to go ahead, you went ahead. But it represented the king. And so what a great name for a rock. God is the banner. Don't forget this. God is our banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So God will judge Amalek for their sin. And you know, God is someone that judges sin. God does judge sin. And I'm thankful for Christ who came and died for me and the grace that I have through Jesus Christ that gives me salvation. And I don't have to face God's judgment. Someday in eternity, I will go to heaven. I know this for certain because I believe God's word. So this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the scripture. We pray that it would speak to us, Lord. We thank you for how you've worked in your people's lives in the past and how you're still working today. And I pray you'd work in our midst. Lord, help me be clear in presenting this. Lord, help us to be open to the message of scripture. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. So we have been in the book of Exodus here for a while, but just some quick recap. The book of Exodus is about God calling a people to follow him. And he also defines who he is. And so The people are his chosen people, the Israelites. God chose to work through them initially and to be a blessing to the whole world through them. And he puts them together as a group. They leave the land of Egypt, and they go through some hardship, but this brings them together as a group. They have to rely on God, and they go through oppression, but they will follow God to a specific land, a land that God promised to them. We call this the Promised Land. But then God also introduces himself. He tells Moses in the burning bush, he says, the I am. God is the self-existent one. All the rest of us need other things to support and help us, right? We need food, clothing, shelter, all these things. We need other people around us. And that's how we're able to survive. But God is unique. He is the I am. He doesn't need anything else. He can rely on himself. He's the only one that can say that, because everything else that is, he created. So he's the one that gives and sustains all life. And so he will define himself for his people, and he will show his people who he is. But I want you to notice that in verse 8, so Israel has been through difficult times, and now they must face Amalek. Verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. I want you to notice, first of all, God's people will face trials. God's people will face trials. Israel was sorting out their own internal problems, and it's just like they just got a handle on figuring out what they're doing, and then here comes the outside people coming to war with them. Now, they haven't been to war with anyone else. I mean, they kind of fought the Egyptians, but that's really God doing miracles on their behalf. They don't really have experience fighting here. And God has been teaching them to trust in him as they leave Egypt. Remember, God was their deliverer. Remember, they cross the Red Sea, and God delivers them from their enemies. Remember, the Egyptian army, that Pharaoh's army, gets caught in the waters. And God shows them they can trust in him. He opens up a way for them. At Mara, remember, he gives them health and healing. Remember, he gives them food and guidance in the wilderness of sin. We talked about that. Remember the manna that came. And then, and we just talked about recently, Mesa Meribah, and that's where he gives them water and he gives them refreshments. And I preached about that. Remember, they don't have water, and so they complain to Moses. It's one thing to talk about problems. It's one thing to talk about struggles, to ask, how's God going to help us and what should I do? That's one thing, but that's not what they did. They complained. They had the wrong attitude, and they were assuming the worst and being negative and, the Bible says they really lacked faith. And now we talked about that. We can have that same attitude that they have. We can lack faith, and we can see every circumstance of life as if, somehow we're getting cheated and wronged, and we can be all angry and upset, and I talked about how that's really sin. But God is gracious to them, remember? And Moses uses his staff, and he strikes the rock there, and it brings forth water, enough for upwards of over 1 million people. So somehow this large pool of water came from this. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and he says, this rock pictures Christ. We know that Christ is the water of life, and he sustains us. He sustains us as believers, and he gives us life spiritually through himself. And so this is the picture we should see as we look at this story. So Israel's on the same page finally. They've worked out their differences. God's provided for them. They're currently not complaining. I don't know how long this is going to last here. Anyway, they're currently not complaining. And then out of the clear blue, you have Amalek appear. Now, was facing Amalek a big deal? If you're the Israelites back then, would you be concerned? Would you be worried at all? Would you see this as a problem? Would you begin to think, I wonder what's going to happen here? Well, I have a little bit of information about Amalek for you. So they're called Amalek or the Amalekites. Who is Amalek? Well, Amalek would be their patriarch figure, and he's the grandson of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau, the two brothers that contended, and the strife that came from that? Well, that's going to travel down all the way to his descendants and to Jacob's descendants. So there's a little bit of an animosity here, okay? That's who Amalek is, grandson of Esau. I want you to notice next that they're a group of nomadic people. They would travel. And there's historical records of them randomly popping up at different places and plundering from different groups. So they didn't necessarily have a set place that they were living. They're a nomadic group. I want you to notice next that they are really marauders. They had a history of war, and they were equal opportunity. Okay, they'd go after everyone. Historically, we know they would often use camels, and I guess camels can. I did not know this. Camels can travel very quickly, apparently, upwards of 35 miles an hour. But they would come after groups traveling through the wilderness, and they'd cut off the end of the groups and plunder the groups. There's all kinds of historical records about them. So they're sneaky. Some historians talk about them as I think Josephus talks about them being a very warlike group and very strong militaristically. And then I want you to notice that there are present danger. They have a history of fighting Israel. 1 year later, they'll attack Israel again. So this is an ongoing problem that they have to face, is the Amalekites. So this is a scary situation. So let's look at what resources Israel has. Okay, so Israel has to face the Amalekites, who are a warlike people. So what do they have? Let's see, what does Israel have going for them? Well, first of all, they're a wandering group of people. They're wandering. You feeling any confidence in this group to win this battle right now? Well, they've got to have something else besides wandering. Let's see what else they have. They have no weapons. They don't really have any weapons. So, those are things that would help, chariots, swords, something that they could do battle. Remember, they just escaped Egypt, so they don't have a lot of weapons that they can really use. They don't have a great weaponry. They're just kind of wandering. Let's see what else they have. What about military experience? Well, they don't really have a lot of military experience. So far, it's been a few hundred years, and they haven't really fought anyone. The Lord did miracles on their behalf as they left Egypt, and that was kind of their experience. So we have a wandering group with no weapons and no military experience. But what are they great at? Well, I've got some good news for you. They are fantastic at manual labor. Okay, so if there's ever they need them to build something, they can do it, or farming, they can do that. Things aren't looking good right now, are they? Boy, this is a real problem here. If you are the Amalekites, you're like, whoa, this is easy pickings. These people don't really have a lot going on for them. This shouldn't take long, and we should do very well for ourselves. And so they're kind of in an impossible place, right? They're really in a difficult spot. You know, many of the struggles of the Christian life are very difficult. It's not just the Israelites that have difficulties. Isn't it often we have difficulties? Isn't it often we have problems that we think, I don't have the resources, I don't have the experience, I don't have the energy for this. There's no way I can succeed. And, you know, this is too difficult for me. You know, the Christian life really is a supernatural life. And doing the things that God wants for us requires supernatural power. And we don't really have that power, do we? We're insufficient, right? Paul talks about this. He talks about, I've got nothing. I have weakness. That's what I bring. The world thinks I have foolishness, right? I don't have a lot to offer. And, often in the Christian life, the weights that we feel are crushing weights. And a lot of times, what do? They're so heavy on our shoulders, we have to go to our knees. We realize that we don't have the resources we need to be successful. I don't know about you, but there's times when I feel like I'm overwhelmed, right? There's things that go on regularly, and I think, oh, what am I going to do now? Right? This is more than one person can carry. This is difficult. This is a difficult burden. And, there's people that can come in church or work, and they can smile, but really on the inside, they're carrying that thing that's so difficult and so hard. And they just really need the Lord's help, don't they? So this is where Israel is, right? They have a burden. Now, their burden is not so secret. Sometimes burdens can be secret. But they have this difficulty. They're outmanned, outmatched. They don't have the resources to succeed. What will they do? I want you to notice the next thing from the text is, number two, God-given burdens can be too large for one believer to carry. God-given burdens can be too large for one believer to carry. You know, sometimes God gives us these giant burdens in our lives, these giant difficulties. And it's not meant to be carried by one person. It's just really too much for that one person. So here Moses is, and he has to face the Amalekites. He's not ready for this. They're not prepared. They're still fussing over water, right? Fighting battles? No, no. This is not really what they're cut out for. They're not ready. What will Moses do, right? What resources does he have? And so Moses will put together a list of people and things that can help him. And I call it Team Moses, okay? Moses is going to have his team of what he's going to turn to in this passage. I want you to notice the first resource that Moses turns to. In verse 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. The first person that Moses turns to, he turns to a young leader. And this young leader is Joshua. Joshua, up until this point, he doesn't exist in the Bible. This is the first glimpse we get of Joshua. Joshua is appearing on the scene, right? And he's much younger than Moses, we know this. So he's just a young guy. He really hasn't proven himself. I mean, not just battle. He hasn't proven himself anywhere that we know of, right? So Moses is going to rely on the young guy to help him. The young guy will go fight the battle. You know, trusting young people to do things, that's really scary, isn't it? The problem with young people is they don't have any experience. That makes them hard to trust, right? We would like to have only people with maximum experience could do things, but wouldn't that be great? It would make life a lot less scary, right? But that's not how life works, right? Because the problem is people that are old, we get older, right? And so at some point, you got to turn things over and you got to have people prepared. And the only way to get experience is by doing things, right? And as you do things, you make mistakes. Unfortunately, that's how life works. A few weeks ago, we had Ministry Sunday. And oh, man, that's always terrifying for me. Okay, I'll just be honest. Okay, you never know. Boy, the teens did wonderful, didn't they? Fantastic. And people came to me, oh, you did a great job preparing them. And I said, oh, thank you so much. But I thought, oh, I didn't know what was going to happen, really. Okay, so for those of you who may not know, once every 6 months, we have the teens lead a service, and we practice and rehearse with them, and they do singing and preaching and the different parts. And the teens really stepped up this year, and it was really a great service. I wish we could have more time to practice, but I guess the Lord gave us the time we needed, right? And so that's a blessing. So here this young, unproven guy is. We have Joshua, right? And Moses is going to turn things over to him. Boy, I wonder if Moses was a little bit nervous. This guy he's pretty young. But yet we see Joshua is competent, and the Lord is working in Joshua's life. And so God will use him in a very powerful way. What's the next thing that Moses has on his team? The next thing is he brings a staff. He brings a staff. This is a specific staff sent by God. God had used this staff, his staff, remember? Remember how he had used the staff? It turned into a snake, and then he's able to pick it up, and it was back to being a staff again, which is a lot less scary. Remember how he used his staff, and he parted the Red Sea with it? I mean, that's some staff. He smacks a rock, and water comes out. I mean, this has got to be the greatest staff of all, right? But it's not just the piece of wood itself. It's how God is working through this, right? And this is God affirming Moses. The staff was a specific thing that showed ownership. You could give someone your staff, and it represented you and what you thought. It was like, I guess kings had rings they could give someone to represent their authority. Moses had this staff. And so this is really Moses depending on God and God's plan. That's why he uses this staff, okay? So this piece of equipment God will give him to use. Now, God doesn't always give us all the same piece of equipment. You know, Moses ministered with a staff. I ministered with a laptop. You know, the Lord uses all kinds of tools at our disposal. God can use all kinds of resources, whether it's cooking abilities or, you know, whatever your talent is, roofing, I don't know what it is. But God specifically is working through this piece of equipment, and this is what Moses had as a resource. Let's talk about the next resource he had. So we see the next thing in the verse here. We should back up a little bit here. So verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I'm going to use my sanctified imagination for a second. I could just imagine how this went, okay? I've actually brought a staff myself, okay? So, I'm assuming Moses is following God's direction, right? If he can hold this staff up, right, Israel's going to win. And so just imagine, okay, Amalek is just way superior militarily, right? And so they're going to fight the battle, and Moses is like, I got to trust the Lord, you know, and here I am the leader. And so he's going to hold this staff up, right? And things are going well. Israel's winning. They're surprised. They're like, what's happening? We're fighting off this army that's far superior to us. And everyone's excited. Yeah, right on, right? It's excitement. And then as the day goes on, what happens, right? At some point, oh, the staff gets heavier, right? And suddenly, Israel starts to lose, and he puts it back up again, right? Things are going so well. Okay. And, you know, everything is just wonderful. And then all of a sudden, they start to lose again. And so finally, what Aaron and Hur have to come up, right? And they grab his arms, right? They put a rock underneath him to sit on. They say, oh, rest a little bit. And then you have one of these two men on either arm, and they're holding up his arm. And so this is how they'll win the battle. So I want you to see the third resource he has. I call this family and friends. Aaron is his older brother. Aaron is a priest. He's going to rely on Aaron's help. Aaron will be there when he needs him. And then you have Hur. If you go with Josephus, what he believes, Josephus said that Hur was the husband of Miriam. It could be true. Josephus is usually accurate, but not always. So it's an historical account. So perhaps that's true. Perhaps Hur was the brother-in-law. Maybe Hur was just a trusted friend. You know, I don't know. If you want to say family or family and friends, I'll take either one of those answers, okay? I think it's something like that. But Hur is definitely someone that's very close. And they're going to use this rock and their arms to help him. You know, being in leadership is difficult, okay? You know, Shakespeare once said, he said, heavy lies the head that wears the crown. When you're in charge, that's a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of work. Matter of fact, I want to share with you a secret about it, but you can't tell anyone. Are you listening? I'll tell just to you guys. Can you hear me? People in leadership can't succeed by themselves. Did you know that? Did everyone hear me? If you didn't hear me, you should have listened really close there. Yeah. Being in charge is a lot of work. You know, here Moses is. He's the great leader. Oh, I got this. But is he able to succeed by himself? He's really not. And in chapter 18, Jethro, his father-in-law, shows up and says, yeah, you need a lot of help, right? So this is Moses realizing, I can't do this by myself. This weight of leadership is too much for one person, right? And, you know, God gives help to leaders. That's how that works. It's not one person can succeed by themselves. And the burden of leadership is a burden that should be shared. Now, I haven't asked Pastor Slagle or Don Sherwin about this, but I'm just going to guess what your answer is. If you didn't have help, if you didn't have volunteers, if you didn't have people supporting you, praying for you, I don't know how successful would the school and the church be right now. I'm going to guess you would say not too successful, right? And, you know, that's how groups succeed. That's how the church succeeds. It's not just you hire a person to come up here and be amazing, right? That's not going to go anywhere. God uses groups of people. The body of Christ functions together, okay? A head without a body is just a head. And so being in leadership, it requires everyone to help. We need to be praying for the people that lead us. Our spiritual leaders, boy, they're under attack. And just like Moses needed Aaron and Hur, people in leadership that God appoints, they need our help. That's not just the church. People in government need our prayers. We should be praying for the president. We should be praying for the governor. Other people that God puts in leadership over us. How about this? Pray for your boss at work. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, if you want to live a quiet and peaceful life, pray for the people in charge. And if I would say this to you about work, if you want your work to be quiet and peaceable, how about pray for your boss, right? Doesn't that make sense? That you can live a godly life and be a good example. And so we see this. This burden can't be carried by one person. And, you know, teamwork is the formula God gives. And God's people prevail when they really work together. Now, leaders need help, but believers as a whole, we all need to work together, right? This was a team effort. God used the people, right? You had young Moses running out there. You had Aaron holding up the staff. Moses holding up the staff. Aaron and Hur are helping him. You had men that fought for Joshua. He's picking out men to serve in the military. And so everyone has their part. Everyone's doing what they're supposed to. And this is how they're able to succeed under great opposition because that they're choosing to work together. Now, I want you to know this. We're in the church. This is the body of Christ. It's the same way here. And that we need each other, right? The Bible talks about the church is a body. We need each part functioning. And that's how we're able to be successful. Now, sometimes there are people in the church, and God gives them heavy burdens. And so that's why we need the believers around us to help us. Now, sometimes God gives me burdens or you burdens, and you think, I'm not going to tell anyone. I don't want to be whiny. I don't want to be one of the whiny people. I don't want to spam people on the prayer chain or always be calling someone on the phone, and they're like, what do you need today? I don't want to be this kind of person. You ever feel this way? You know, is my prayer request really this big a deal, you know, or I just need to tough this out, right? So this is the question I always have. And you don't want to be the needy friend, right, when you have a burden that you have to carry. Do other people have to help me? I don't want to be the one that always asks for help, you know. That gets old. And something that helps with this, helping others carry burdens, I think about what Paul wrote in Galatians. Galatians 6:5, Paul writes, for every man shall bear his own burden. I read this and I think, amen. That's right. You need to do your work. Stop your whining. Just because you have a heavy burden, you got this, right? You just need to believe in yourself. Have you prayed enough? That's what I would tell the person. You can memorize a verse. That also helps, right? And everyone should carry their own weight. Stop asking for my help, right? You're lazy. Go back to work. Isn't this what we think sometimes? People that always have, they have a request again. Oh, okay. And so we read verses like this, and there is something to it that each person should carry their own burden. Don't be a burden on everyone else. You carry your own weight. But then, if you look up earlier in the chapter 6, Paul also writes this verse. He writes this. He writes, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul, what's happening here? Is this some kind of socialist plot? Come on. We're supposed to carry each other's burdens? Oh, come on, Paul. I have my own burden. I need to carry someone else's. They should carry it, right? That's what we think. What's happening here, though? These verses seem to contradict. And does the Bible truly contradict? It does not contradict, okay? So when we read verses that sound contradictory, we have to look closer and find out what's the message. We have to look deeper. And I think that deeper message is found in the Greek words that are used for burden. There's two different words here, okay? In Galatians 6:2, it uses the word bere, and it has the idea of a heavy stone. Some burdens people carry is just so heavy and just overwhelming. And then the second word, forshan, in Galatians 6:5, is referring to a pack that an individual soldier carries. Okay? So there are some burdens that each person carries by themselves. So if you were in the military, they gave you your pack, and off you went. Okay, that's your job. You carry that. We'll meet you at the next place, okay, when we go to unpack and set up camp. You carry your pack. And so there's the things that I carry. And there's others that are just overwhelming and heavy. So in your life, there's burdens. There's the day-to-day burdens. There's stuff I should be responsible for. I need to go to work for myself. You don't need to pay my bills for me. I need to pay my bills. I need to go to my job, okay? I need to spend time with my family. I need to help my family, be there for them. I've got to take ownership of my life. I've got to do my work. I can't be lazy. I need to handle my day-to-day responsibilities, okay? That's the pack. That's the burden that I carry for myself, the everyday things. But then the second word, other burdens are much heavier. Sometimes God gives some believers an overwhelming burden, okay? I think about it, there's people in our church right now with cancer. That's an overwhelming burden. That's not just, you can't just tell the person, go tough that out. That's not how that works. That's more than they can handle. They need the support and help of God's people. Some believers, God gives them great difficulties. Could be health, could be family situation, could be loss of a loved one, someone close to them, right? And so for them, that's overwhelming. It could be that they lost a job. You know, they want to provide for their family, but they can't. It's just not possible right now. They're going through a difficult work situation, okay? And so for those burdens, we need to be there to help other believers. And when we go through those difficulties, what happens? We need to reach out. We need the help of people around us because those are big burdens that God has given us. Just like Moses didn't have the strength to hold up the staff by himself and he had to ask for help, sometimes we have to ask for help, right? And so I see this story on two levels, right? There's burdens that I need help carrying, and there's others that we need to help others carry their burden in our church, right? Sometimes we need to be Moses that asks for help. Sometimes we need to be like Aaron and Hur. We need to help those who have overwhelming needs in their lives. We need to be there to support them. God gave the believers the church. He gave us a Christian family. We all are brothers and sisters in Christ if we've put our faith and trust in Christ. And we have this group around us. You know, I think some of the saddest people I meet are believers that don't attend church. You ever meet people like this? They're not in the world. They're not close to the world. The world isn't helping them. But they're not really here, right? And so they don't have the support that they need. We need the help of God's people. We need to be in church. We need to be fellowshipping with one another, talking, encouraging one another. God gave us the church to help us. And so for those burdens that are carried, I don't know, do you have an overwhelming burden that God has given you, like Moses? And maybe you're trying your best to do God's will. Maybe you're trying to be a leader in some way or just live the Christian life. And maybe it's just too much for you. And God gave you something. And maybe it's very humbling. You know, maybe you told your friends, oh, I've got this, right? But then you don't, right? Your hands are starting to sink. I need a phone call. I need a text message. I need someone to pray for me. Maybe someone can send a meal over, right? I need some advice from someone that knows more than I do. Is this you? Maybe this is you. Or maybe someone else around you. Maybe there's someone in your life that God's put around you. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, someone in the church, and maybe you see them, and boy, that rod is sinking. And you think, boy, they need some help. I can go help that person. I can't do everything for them, right? They have to live their lives. They have to make their decisions. But this is such a big burden, right? This is a heavy weight that they carry. I need to help that person. Maybe it's a text message. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's something small just to show that you care. You know, sometimes just listening to people talk can make a huge difference, right? I don't know if you've ever had that where you feel overwhelmed and you think, man, what am I thinking? Am I thinking the right thing? Am I crazy? Like, I don't know. You talk to someone else and they say, I'm going through the same thing. And you're like, it's not just me. It's a lot of us, right? And there's strength in numbers. Maybe that phone call. Maybe you need to call someone else, or maybe you need to be called. But in the burdens of life, we need help from each other, don't we? And I would ask you, what burden are you carrying? Maybe it's something we know about. Maybe it's something we don't even know about. I don't know. But we need to be carrying each other's burdens. And so I would ask you to consider this. The burdens that you carry, are you helping others, and are you getting the help that you need? Are you showing the humility, right, so that God can work and help you? Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the example of Moses, Lord, and those that he relied on around him. And help us to rely on others, Lord, and that you would help us. Be with those, Lord, who are carrying a heavy burden today, that you'd strengthen and help them. And I ask this in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you guys